1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to read one verse in 1 Corinthians 14 and a couple verses in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You might wonder what exactly it is that's going on. Why would we be looking at something in the Old Testament in regards to marriage, in regards to family? Ladies, let me just give you a little bit of a spoiler alert. We're probably going to focus on you today. I guess you could be happy or sad about that, depending on what you think is coming your way. But we're going to park in the area of the ladies for a little bit this morning. But I want to call your attention by way of introduction. We're talking about the roles and how they are different and how God made men and women different. And we're talking about really not even so much husbands and wives, just men and women, and how you as a man, you ought to be a godly man, a Christian man, all right? And let me say this, any guy can laugh at the dirty jokes, and any guy can be like everybody else. It takes a man to take a Bible to work. It takes a man to stand up for Jesus Christ, all right? And ladies, let me say this about you. The world has really foisted on you the idea that basically if it's biblical in regards to women, it's old-fashioned and it doesn't matter. How many of you heard this before? That stuff about, you know, children obeying parents and wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives, all that kind of stuff. They say, some people say it's archaic, it's old-fashioned, and it was really just meant for the culture of that day. Anybody ever heard that before? All right. I was at a wedding one time. I think I may have shared this with you guys before, and about came out of my seat. Because the preacher, all right, I'm not talking about an atheist, or I'm talking the preacher that was doing the ceremony, said, well, the word submit doesn't really mean submit, it means blah, 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 blah. And he goes, in the culture in which it was written, I'm going, shut up, man. That is not what's going on. Listen, if that's the case, then you know what you can do with most of your Bible? Just throw it all out. I understand there are things that are cultural. Let me give you an example of this. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Did you guys do that this morning? Okay, that's all right. Don't worry about it. I'm not coming down on you for that. It's just fine. But let me say this. You go to South America this morning, Brother James goes, I noticed Brother Jose's wearing purple and you're wearing pink, Pastor. I said, Latino, man. You know? All right, we got to be bright, you know, colorful. Have you guys ever been to Latin America anywhere? You see the houses are like purple and orange and yeah. We're just vibrant people. I'm sorry. All right? That said, we're picking on each other. That said, you go to a church in Bolivia, you go to a church in Puerto Rico, you know how they greet each other? Hermano! Now, you try that here, and it's like, whoa, dude, what's going on? If I walked up to Dan this morning, I was like, hey, buddy, good to see you. He'd be like, hey, we don't know each other like that. All right, you say, what is it? That's cultural. There are things in the Bible that are cultural. But where God gives commandment to the home, and God gives commandment and insight and instruction in regards to what works for men and what works with women, understand this, all right? Understand that when it comes to your position in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. However, outside of your position in Christ, as the Bible will say, in the flesh, there is such a thing as circumcision in the flesh. Those are the Jews, nation of Israel. And the uncircumcision in the flesh, those are Gentiles. In the flesh, there are men and there are women. Amen? And we're different, and that's not bad. That's a good thing. I am glad my wife is not me. Hallelujah. I'm glad she's not a dude, all right? There's a lot of reasons for that. Thank God for that. But my point in saying all that is this. The world is confusing the lines. There's an agenda to make it to where there is no difference. And guys, I'm telling you, that the Lord is not behind that. All right? And if you come to church and a preacher starts getting on this subject and all of a sudden you get a little bit nervous, understand you're spending way too much time listening to the news and not enough time in your Bible. Honestly. All right? 1 Corinthians 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 33. Now, somebody asked me yesterday, the tongues in Acts chapter 2. What were those tongues? Let me say this. The context of 1 Corinthians 14 is speaking in tongues. All right? And let me say that tongues, biblical tongues, the miracle of tongues, was not, you know, Asala Shantai, Economy Honda, you know, blah, 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 blah. It wasn't some weird thing that nobody understands. They were languages. All right? If you read Acts, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm being serious. In Acts chapter 2, if you read it, you'll find out that they said, every man heard him speak, them speak, the disciples, the apostles, they heard them speak in their own tongue.
And it talks about them being Medes, and you know, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Ethiopians, so on and so forth. These were people that had come from all around the world to come to celebrate the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. All right, these are primarily Jews that have come, and they're worshiping the Lord at the Feast of Pentecost. And then somebody gets up, the apostles get up, and they start preaching to them, and they hear everything in their language. That's what tongues is. That's what the miracle of tongues is. You can read about more in Acts chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 14, because the Corinthian church is a very carnal church, Paul has to come in and give some ground rules. Things are a little bit out of control. Everybody's sort of doing their own thing, and Paul has to be the party pooper. And so he comes in and goes, okay, guys, this thing's out of whack. All right, if you're going to speak in tongues, this is how it should go. All right, and he gives some instruction. He says, all right, number one, look up at verse number 27. All right, let it be by two or at the most by three, and let one interpret. That means if someone's speaking in tongues, there should be no more than three people doing it at one time. If you have more than three people doing it at one time, God is not behind her. Are you guys with me? All right. And secondly, let me say this. If they're going to speak, you're probably going, what does this have to do with marriage or men and women? I'll get to it. All right. I promise. But if they're going to do it, there has to be an interpreter. Why? Because it's a language that can be understood and someone can interpret it for those that don't speak Spanish. If I preached in Spanish this morning, a great majority of you would not get anything out of it. That's why he says that prophesying is profitable for all, for the edification of the church. Preaching is profitable for all. But if I speak in tongues, all right, that is not profitable for all unless there is an interpreter. All right, so that's what's going on here. Look at verse number 28. If there's no interpreter, you know what he says? Shut up. All right? People always want to update the Bible. You know, you really want to update the Bible. Here's what I learned about this, by the way. If you want to find a preacher that preaches straight across the plate and gives it to you real, he has an old book. And the ones that got the modern ones are always trying to tell you, well, that Greek word comes from the participle, endianosai, or dumenai, and dumenai means power, and if you had... And you don't, you're at the end, you're like, he's really smart. I didn't get anything out of it, but he's really smart. All right. Look, if you would, at verse number 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. Go down a little bit further, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You say, what does that mean? You have control of yourself. If you find yourself arguing with your spouse on the way to church, you go, you don't know the buttons that he pushed, that she pushed. All right. But you have control of yourself. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. All right? Look at verse 34. Ladies, this does not mean you can't say amen in church. This does not mean... See, here's what people do. They take a verse out of context. I've literally heard someone preach, when a woman comes to church, she can't say anything. Well, why? Because 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Guys, what is the context? The context is speaking in tongues. So what that tells you is that the modern charismatic movement, and this is not my message this morning, but it's just sort of a little nugget for you. The modern charismatic movement where women are in church speaking in tongues, that can't be of God. I didn't write the Bible. God did. I'm the delivery boy. This morning, my daughter Isabella goes and tells my wife something, and she's frantically getting ready. You know, it's Mother's Day. You got to look pretty and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know what my wife said to her, but she goes, Mom, I'm just delivering a message. So I'm going to tell you that this morning. I'm just delivering a message, all right? This is the book that God wrote. But the point is this. God put some structure in there in regards to speaking in tongues. God put structure into everything. Anytime there's a spirit that leads against the structure of a church, leads against the structure of your family, leads against the structure of things that God says are right and biblical, know that that is not God's spirit doing that. All right? I purposely skipped verse 33, but now I want to call your attention to it. So we understand the context of speaking in tongues, right? However, there is a biblical principle found in verse 33. For God is not the author of what? You know who's the author? You know what that tells you? Who's the author of confusion? The devil. You know what his job is? Is to cast doubt into your mind about what God said. And if he can get you doubting what God said, well, you know, I mean, so-and-so is a really nice person and they don't believe the Bible and they go to this church and I mean, they're pretty nice. Hey, listen, doesn't mean they're not nice, doesn't mean they're not a good person, but they could be wrong in a certain area biblically. All right, you don't determine, oh, well, they're nice to me, therefore they're right and everything. That's not how that works. All right, what the devil wants to do is he wants to put confusion in your life so that you cannot move forward for Jesus Christ when there is clear direction. Now, I don't want to get, you know, corporate on you, but you know they spend billions of dollars in the corporate world so leaders can learn to train their people and give them clear direction and say, this is where we're going, this is right. You say, what is that? That's biblical. Structure is biblical. You learn about that reading Proverbs. Here's the idea. When men become women and women become men, you have confusion and God is not behind it. So this morning, in light of that, look at 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And over the last couple of weeks, we spent quite a bit of time talking about, really, gentlemen, what you should be aspiring towards and what your example should be in this life. And the example in your life ought to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, if you want to find a perfect man, that's it, right? And if you want to find, ladies, if you want to find a great template, you young ladies that aren't married, you want to find a great template for the right man in your life, look to Jesus Christ. He'll never take advantage of you. He'll never lie to you. All right? He'll always put your needs first. You say, what is that? That's a leader. That's a good man. And we spent a lot of time over the last couple weeks talking about that for the guys. We're going to talk about you ladies this morning. But look at 1 Samuel 3 and look, if you would, at verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered in the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You ever feel like that? Sort of like how things are getting any more today? You know, there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian things out there, but where do you actually hear the truth anymore? How long would you have to listen to the average Christian radio station to hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? All right? So look here at verse number 2. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, like when the preacher goes a little too long, amen, that he could not see, and look at this, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. You say, what was going on? Something was going on there that should never have gone on. The lamp in the temple was going out. That lamp, that light was to be perpetually lit. It's a picture of something. It really, Christian, for you, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit in your life and you in this world. You know what you are? The Bible says you are God's tabernacle. All right, you are His temple. And wherever you go, you know what should be shining all the time? Your light. You know what light is? Light is attractive. It is. You see a deer? Headlights. They can't take their eyes off it. All right? You know what else light does? It brings life. You know, even notice the grass is turning real green out there. Isn't that nice? All right? We have, you know, two seasons here. We have brown and green. Amen? That green looks good. You know what it needs? It needs light, that sun. Boy, that moisture and that sun does something. Light is protective. You say, why? You ever gotten up in the middle of the night and try to go get something? Especially if you need glasses. Anybody here, you contact glasses, you have your contacts out, you get up in the middle of the night, and you say, what happened? You're trying to navigate through the dark, and you can't see what's in front of you, and you can't see the dangers that are there, and you sort of have to just feel your way through it. Listen, if you're saved this morning, God never intended you to live the Christian life that way. That's the way the world lives their life. They're wondering, is this right? Is this going to work? I don't know how this is going to turn out. Listen, you guys, you've got the answers in this book. Amen. You've got light. Do you understand where this world is at? They're in darkness. They need us to be light. They need us to shine the light as men and as women of God. And there should be a distinction between us. And they should see that. You know what the world has done a really good job of? Snuffing that light out. Now, all of us as little kids, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let, and we all think, oh, that's a cute little kid song. I wish adults would remember this all the time. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. And you know what the world does? They go, that's old fashioned. Your preacher's too narrow. That Bible's too hard to understand. Don't you think that's archaic? That's mid-Victorian prude stuff. You don't need to be that far. And you listen to it. And before you know it, you're going along with the slop that they're eating. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is that light is protective. Let me say this. It's natural. Light is natural. You know what? I watch these, you know, because I love my wife. Sometimes we'll watch one of these home renovation shows, and it sometimes bores me to tears, you know. And you know, all I know is shiplap and make it white and make it bright, and everything's happy. Everything's wonderful, you know. And you know what they always talk about? They talk about in the 70s, it was the opposite. Everything was brick and dark and enclosed, right? Now it's knock the walls out. We want an open. I love it when they go, what kind of home do you want? We want an open concept. Well, duh, everyone does. We want an open concept. We want natural light to come in. Now, you know, you say, why are they doing that? Because not only does it save electricity, but boy, there's nothing like natural light. You get natural light to come in here. You don't want to. We open these blinds up. Boy, it's bright. It's beautiful. It's nice. You say, what is that? That's what God wants in your life for the world. You understand they're in darkness? And when they see, hey, look, there's a Christian man right there. Man, there's a Christian woman right there. They see a difference. And gentlemen and ladies, I'm trying to get you to understand how important this is. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want to talk to you about the position and characteristics of a godly woman. The position and characteristics of a godly woman. We'll see how much of this we get through today. But go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Over there toward the end of your New Testament. All right, if you get to Jude or Revelation or any of the latter Johns, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you've gone too far. 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's been a real blessing watching Emma get up and read her Bible in the morning. And she goes, Dad, look, I can, she's got little tabs in her Bible now. She goes, look, she says, tell me anywhere to go. And I tell her, she goes, she's all excited, you know. 1 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, parents, your kids are never too young to get in the habit of reading their Bibles. Once they start reading, give them the Bible. That's the best thing. And by the way, I'll tell you this. Her reading went like through the roof the more Bible she read. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Isn't it amazing how a 400-year-old archaic book can help a kid in 2018 learn to read? 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The idea here is this. If there were a lady that was married, she's saved and is married to an unsaved man, which happens, you know, she can win her husband to Jesus Christ by living a godly life in front of him. All right? And being the woman that God called her to be. Look at this in verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning... Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. We're going to explain what all that means. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Ladies, have you turned on your TV lately or watched anything online? Are they encouraging you to be meek and quiet? No. It's the opposite. And they see meekness as weakness. But that is not how I believe the Bible presents it to us. I read this in Matthew Henry's book, A Quest for Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. Meekness is calm confidence, settled assurance, and rest of the soul. It is the tranquil stillness of a heart that is at rest in Christ. It is the place of peace. Meekness springs from a heart of humility, radiating the fragrance of Christ. Now listen, if you wear deodorant and, you know, body spray and perfume and cologne, whatever, hey, hallelujah, I'm all for it. That's wonderful. But you want to talk about a really nice fragrance? How about Jesus Christ? And ladies, when it comes to the spirit that you ought to have, the Bible describes it for us as one that is meek and that is quiet. Now we're going to learn here in a little bit, there's a contrast to that. It literally is the exact opposite of that. All right. Now, ladies, let me explain this. When meek and quiet is mentioned in the Bible, that does not mean that you're a zombie, you have no personality, you don't smile, you don't laugh, you just sort of walk around like this. That's not how the Bible presents the ladies that serve God in the Bible. All right? They've got spirit. They've got real spirit to them. We need women with spirit. But it's a matter of how you administer that spirit. It's a matter of how you present. It's basically a controlled strength. That's what meekness is. It's learning to take the gifts that God has given you, and instead of jumping in a room going, hello, I'm here. I remember when we were teenagers, there was a young lady in our youth group that, boy, it was just like as soon as she walked in, I'm the center of attention. And I'll just tell you, things did not end well for her. You say, why? Because it's the opposite of what God says, ladies, you ought to be. All right? Notice in verse number 2 in this passage, though, that it says you ought to have a chaste conversation. chaste conversation. You say, what is chaste? In language pure, genuine, uncorrupt, free from barbarous words and phrases, and from quaint, affected, extravagant expressions. That's chaste. You know what it is? Another word you might use very often? Pure. Your pure lifestyle. That word conversation is a reference to lifestyle. We're going to run through some verses to prove it to you. Keep your hand here, but go to Galatians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. That word conversation, the way we use that word today, we limit it. I will tell you, in 2018, the English language has devolved. It has not gotten better. You say, how you know? Because people talk in hieroglyphics now, amen? All right? And beyond that, the Bible uses certain words a certain way, and we've sort of gotten away from using those words that way. The word conversation, if I say, I listened to their conversation, automatically you think this is something that's being spoken. Or I observed this conversation take place. You automatically associate that with two people or people talking in general. But the Bible, and that's okay, but the Bible uses that word not just limited to that, but rather your entire manner of being. Now, why do you suppose we today only attribute it to the language? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what Jesus says. So whatever is in here eventually comes out here. All right? But not just through your mouth, but how you live, where you go, the decisions that you make. You say, what is it? That is your conversation, all right? And listen, believe it or not, people are beholding your conversation. And ladies, we need some godly ladies, some godly women who understand the importance of, man, people are observing me. I need the name of Jesus Christ. And look, I am not for putting any more pressure on you than the Bible does. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. You're never going to make a mistake. We are sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. Thank God. I get that. But I also want you to understand there is a higher calling for us than what the world has. There's a higher calling for you gentlemen. There's a higher calling for you ladies. And it doesn't involve mimicking what Hollywood puts in front of you. Look, if you would, at Galatians 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my, what? Conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted. You guys, all right, now when I say I, and I hold it out, you guys say persecuted. Ready? I. All right, there you go. All right. So here's the idea. He's not, when he talks about his conversation, he correlates that to something that he did, not something that he said. The conversation is a lifestyle thing. It's a manner of being. All right? He's talking about before he was saved, his lifestyle, his conversation was in the Jews' religion. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. And listen, never get too high and mighty and forget where you came from. Amen? If you're saved, you are still a sinner. You're saved by grace. And remember what God brought you out of. It's very important when you're trying to minister to other people to remember how patient God was with you. And oftentimes, after you've been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you've got certain things figured out, people come to church, you go, get it. They can't get it as fast as that. Why? Think about how long it took you. God was patient. And he remembered you for years had a conversation that went a certain way. And he says, okay, I know that's where you're used to, but that's not where you're at anymore. Let's go this way. And he was gracious and he was gentle. But look at Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all, Paul included. You know what it's like for someone to be a Pharisee? This is what he was. A Jew after the straightest sect. After the most strict order of the Jews, for him to say what he's about to say to a bunch of Gentiles who are dirty dogs in the eyes of the Jews, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice, that is not simply your language. That's your life. That is how you were living. So the word conversation in the Bible, we're going to see it one more time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Now, some of these things may not make sense to you if you're just starting to read your Bible for the first time, so let me help you out. there's a difference between your standing in Jesus Christ, your position eternally. You are saved. You are justified. When God looks at you, He sees no sin. Your soul is clean. Amen. It's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I heard that the Kentucky Derby was won by a horse named Justify. That's a good horse to bet on. Amen. All right. Justify. That's what you are. You are justified. You say, what does that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. The Lord cleared your guilt, all right? That is your position. That's your stand in Christ. Certain passages of Scripture address your stand in Christ, and certain passages of Scripture address your state in this flesh. So what you have is the eternal part of you, your soul, but then you've got your body you're still dealing with. So sometimes Paul will say things like what you're about to read in Ephesians 4 to address the fact that, hey, because of how God sees you now, why don't you live and have your conversation fashioned in the image of where you're going to end up in eternity? Look at Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's like this. Every day you wake up and you go to your spiritual wardrobe and you go, Now, this is always easier for the guys. The ladies always have a little harder time with this, all right? But you go to the closet, and ladies, don't throw stones at me. I'm telling the truth. I know a little bit about something about women. I had four sisters. I got three daughters, and I'm married to one of you, all right? And you go to the closet and you go, which shoes? Which necklace? What hair should I do with this outfit? Guys go, boom, 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 done. All right? But you, every morning, spiritually, you go to your spiritual wardrobe and here's what you do. You go, am I going to wear the old man today? Am I going to wear the new man today? Now, as far as how God sees you, He just sees the new, as far as your eternal state. He sees the new man. He goes, boy, that's my son and Adrian. And boy, I'm just so glad with him. I'm so thankful we get to spend eternity together. But then he separates that from what I'm at in the flesh. And he goes, son, you got some problems. There's some things you need to deal with. And so I have a choice whether I put on the old man today or I put on the new man. You see, pink is vibrant. Therefore, it represents the new. No? Okay, all right. So Johnny's like, not letting it slide, preacher. But here's the point, guys. That conversation is a reference to your lifestyle. Let me give it to you one more time. Look at Philippians. Go one book over to the right. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. Philippians chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. And you ought to be thankful for this. This ought to be something that makes you happy when you read this verse. He says here, for our conversation is in heaven. You know what that means? Every aspect of your lifestyle. We've seen how the word conversation is used in the Bible. Every aspect of your lifestyle should be carried out, should be administered, should be directed and executed in light of where you're going. Our conversation is in heaven. In other words, that's where I'm going to be for eternity. Therefore, I'm going to let this change my life starting now. Think about it like this, ladies and gentlemen. Eternal life does not begin when you die. It starts when you receive Christ as your Savior. All right? And you get to experience the fullness of it in eternity. But Jesus talks about living not just eternal life, but an abundant life. You want to live an abundant life? Get your conversation fixed on heaven and go, okay, Lord, I'm not going to pattern my life after what the world says is a man. Lord, I'm not going to pattern my life after what the world says is a woman. I'm going to look at what the Bible says about my conversation as a godly man or as a godly woman. All right, go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to park there a little bit, ladies. He talks about your chaste conversation. It should be a pure lifestyle. And let me say it like this. There's nothing more disturbing, and I forgive me, you may call this sexist, you can call whatever you want, but to me, there's nothing more, I don't know, it sounds like someone taking their nails and scratching a chalkboard when I hear a woman speak in vulgar language. Or I see her sort of lording over her husband. You better do... Oh, man. It's like I hear... every single time. You say, why? Because it goes against the Spirit of God. It goes against what the Bible says He wants for you, ladies. Now, I know the danger is this. You think, well, I've been with, maybe, you know, in the past I had a bad man, then he was not good to me, and he trampled all over me. Find a good man. Don't change the Bible. You say they don't exist. They're out there somewhere. Let me say it like this. Listen, if I was single today, and I thank God that I'm not, man, I thank God for my wife. I really do. I'd be a mess. But I was single boy, and I didn't think God gave me the gift to be single, and I know that he did not. Some people have that gift. That's a gift, by the way. I do not have it. Understand that. This man right here would be very different without Lacey in his life, all right? I don't have that gift. All right, and if I was still single, you know what I'd be doing now? I'd be praying, God, bring me a godly woman. God, help me to pass. Let me make sure, Lord, I don't look in any, even for a moment, in the direction of someone that doesn't mimic what your Bible says about what a godly man is. But here's what I see a lot of women do a lot of times. Christian women, they lower their standards and expectations because they assume that person does not exist. That's not true. It's not true. They exist. But what I'm saying is this, you're going to have to track them the right way. You know how? Chaste conversation. Pure conversation. All right? You say, what is that? It's pure. Look, if you would, again, there at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. I've heard that the old Pentecostal preachers, anybody ever heard this before? The old Pentecostal preachers, I'm talking old school, man. I'm not talking about the new stuff. The old school Pentecostals, they wouldn't allow the women to wear makeup. They couldn't wear jewelry. You say, why? Well, because it says right there, you know, who's adorning? Let not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. You got just basically let it be natural. Don't put anything in your hair. And of wearing of gold, so no jewelry. Or then I get to this last part, and I go, wait a minute, we got a problem, brother. He says, or putting on of apparel. That does not mean you should be walking around in your birthday suit, amen? You don't have to know Greek to understand that, all right? All right? The whole contrast is this. Ladies, it's not just about how you look on the outside. It's what's going on the inside. How do you know that? Look at the next verse. But let it be, there's a contrast. The contrast is external versus internal. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that's Jesus Christ in you, ladies, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Understand, God wants you ladies to focus on what is hidden, what is under the surface. Can I say this? That works for all of us here, by the way. But ladies, I'm going to tell you right now, the world has so much pressure on you to be a certain size, to wear a certain thing, to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to talk a certain way, to throw yourself in a conversation and be the center of attention, attract attention to self. After all, I am woman and hear me roar, and these boots were made for walking, and that's what I'm going to do, and all that kind of jazz. And that's not what the Bible says about where you're supposed to be, ladies. All right? There is something beautiful beyond words. I've been to nursing homes where you got these old white-haired, almost blue hair because it's so white. You know what I'm talking about? These white-haired saints. And you sit with them, and you talk to them. And listen, physically speaking, there's not a whole lot there anymore, to be honest. But beautiful. I mean beautiful. You see why? Because they're godly. You can't put a price tag on that, ladies. Well, what I'm encouraging you to do is to get beyond the magazine rack at King Supers and look at what the Bible says is your position as a woman. And to get beyond what social media says you're supposed to be about and what the news says you're supposed to be about and basically the entire current world system. And let me go a step further. Even modern Christianity says you're supposed to be about. And look at what the Bible says for you. They said that women's liberation was going to liberate women. Ladies, can I ask you a question? Why do we have hashtag Me Too? Haven't we had 40, 50 years of women's lib? Wasn't that supposed to make things better? Do you feel safer? Do you feel more protected? Do you feel more honored? Look, I'm going to tell you right now, I've got daughters, and I watch. And if I even think a guy is looking at them the wrong way, my eyes are on them, and they look at me, and they look away because they're guilty. They know what they're doing. You know why that is? Because when you basically take God out of the picture, you know what we all are? We're just animals. And if there's no difference between men and women and we're all the same, then I'm going to look at you and you can look at me and I'm not going to hold the door for you because you're just like me and there's no difference. And this is what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, ladies. It's not that you are a doormat to be stepped on by a man, but rather a delicate flower to be held. Amen. And to be nourished and to be encouraged and to be protected. And if you think, well, I don't know that I've ever experienced that. You know what? If you're single right now, find it in Jesus Christ. And if you find it in Him, the right guy will come along. But notice that it's not corruptible, ladies. Look at verse number 4. Let me ask you a question. Have you noticed recently that some of the styles from the 80s and even the 90s are coming back? They're circling back. All right? Now, you know what? Sometimes you walk into a store, you go, man, I wish I kept that outfit from 20 years ago. Could have saved me some money, right? And have you ever said, that will never come back? And it's come back. You know, the acid wash jeans on the, and ripped. You know, I'm like, oh, that'll never come back. I remember, you know, in the 90s when everything was the big baggy pants. We thought, man, those skinny pants are for the losers. And now it's come back around and, oh, skinny's cool. And before you know it, bell bottoms will be back. Bell bottoms came back in the 90s and they're slowly coming back again. Why? Because it's cyclical. Why? It's corruptible. It goes in fashion, it goes out of fashion, goes in fashion. And what we're trying to do is get beyond that. To get to a place where it's not so much about, am I in fashion and do I match the things that the world says I have to match? But rather, what does God say? And is my spirit beautiful? And is my strength controlled? And do I have a meek and a quiet spirit? Or is it simply whatever goes on in here comes out? That shouldn't be for any of us. The Bible has warnings about that. But ladies, can I say it like this? There are very strong warnings for you in regards to this. All right? If you want to see them, look at Proverbs chapter number 7. You know what the opposite of meek and quiet is? Loud and stubborn. All right? I'll never forget, we were on deputation years ago. And by the way, my dad's wearing, I think, peach or mauve or something. Latin, baby, Latin. All right? There it is. We got the bright colors. Glad to see you, Dad. Good morning. Anyways, nothing like your son calling you out from the pulpit, right? Anyway. Where was I going before I interrupted myself? Proverbs, thank you, all right? The opposite of a meek and quiet spirit is loud and stubborn. And I remember we were on deputation years ago, and we went to this place. It was an interesting meeting, to say the least. Yeah, I feel for these missionaries sometimes, because I know sometimes they walk into stuff, and they have no idea what they're walking into. And I try to make sure they have a nice hotel, that we feed them well, we get them a good love offering. If we can't do that, we don't have them. There's a reason that we do things like that as a church, guys. I was there. And I remember when I was the fifth missionary in like 2 weeks, and the people are missionaried out, and I'm going through my slides, and they're sleeping back there, and they could care less that I'm there. I don't like doing that to them. But I remember we're on deputation. I digress yet again. And we pulled up into this house, and it was in the middle of the New York forest, and it looked like the Amityville Horror House. Old Victorian house, you know. And so don't ask me how I know what that is, all right? So we walk in. And they were hospitable. They were nice, you know. But I noticed that the wife was really loud. I mean, and I'm okay. Listen, I think spirited, that's fine. That's nothing wrong with that. But he was like, he never got to say anything. And honestly, for 2 days, we got there a couple days before church. He walked around the house. I thought the guy was literally clinically depressed. Strangest thing I'd ever experienced. Weird when you stay with somebody, you don't know what's going on, and you're, you know, in the middle of the forest, and we're going to die. Oh, God. And I think we had Ariana at the time. And, you know, you survived some crazy stuff, kiddo. It's a miracle that you're alive right now. But I remember we went to church on Sunday. And the guy got up and I thought, this is going to be a dud. This is going to be awful. He gets up and he preaches one of the best messages I ever heard in my life up to that point. I remember looking at my wife going, who's that? And what I realized was that was a place where he could be himself. After church, though, we had a potluck. And his wife goes, honey, honey, honey! And I'm like looking around, is anybody like, you know, the awkward laugh, like Brother Elvin's like, you know, that little laugh. I'm looking, is anybody doing that? Anybody? Okay, this is normal for them. All right, this is weird. And so she starts yelling at him because something she couldn't find. I thought, this ain't right. In front of the whole church. Now, you look at that, you go, oh, that's terrible. Well, I would say sometimes, ladies, I'm trying to help you. You might find yourself doing that in sort of subversive ways, not so much overtly. Watch it. Watch it. That's the opposite of what God wants you to be. Ladies, here's what happens. You want to be treated a certain way. You want to be honored, and you ought to be, and you want to be esteemed, and you should be. But you don't want to let him be the man that he ought to be. And if you don't do that, you don't get the other. you can't have both ways. The world says he needs to treat you the right way, but you can walk around half naked and he's going to honor you. It doesn't work that way. You can't have it the way the world does. You have to choose which side you want to be on, really. And if you want it God's way, what you have to understand is that he's supposed to lead. So you know what that means? Meek and quiet. There's something beautiful about that. Something beautiful about that. Look at Proverbs 7 and look at verse number 1. Proverbs is chock full of wisdom, amen. All kinds of wisdom in there. And what the Lord does is he draws a clear distinction between a godly woman, Proverbs 31, and an ungodly woman. And you may not like the Bible word, but it is what it is. God uses this word. And he gives instruction to this young man. Look at verse 6, Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement. He's looking out the window. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. No one had ever taken him and explained to him, hey, this is what a godly man looks like. This is what a godly woman looks like. And so he is void of understanding. That's where, honestly, most of our generation is at today. They can't manage a budget. They can't balance a checkbook. I'm not being funny or throwing stones. I'm just telling you, this is where things are at in 2018. They don't know how to raise kids. How do you know? Go to Walmart. Right? You know? It sounds like, you know, the beginning of a rock concert. I'm waiting for something. Nah, nah, nah. You know, I'm waiting for something. And no, it's a three-year-old kid. You say, what happened? Mom said no. Can I tell you this? That ain't normal, people. You might be desensitized to it. You know what's so? It's the most amazing thing. Everyone in the store is walking around like, and the mom's acting like nothing's going on. Almost like if I ignore my child, no one else sees it either. We're all experiencing your child right now. All right, that's where we're at, void of understanding. All right, that's partly why we're doing this series, right? Look, if you would, at verse 8, passing through the street near a corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. That's where all the trouble happens, by the way, when people think God can't see him. Talk to cops and ask them when most of the crime takes place. All right, there's something in the human heart that says, when it's dark, no one can see me, and I can get away with it. No, you can't. The eyes of the Lord in every place. And by the way, that's why we need our lights to shine. If every Christian, every born-again believer in Aurora, Colorado, went out and told people about Jesus Christ, this city would be different. Why? Lights would be shining. I appreciate the guys going and doing some preaching yesterday and getting a chance to do some talking with people. If every church believed in public evangelism, Aurora would be different. All right? But here's the point. It's in a dark night that this guy goes out, and look what happens in verse 10. By the way, young people, can I help you out? If it doesn't happen when it's light out, you probably don't need to get too involved in it. All right. Notice in verse number 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. I didn't write the Bible. God did. Now, there's other words that are used today. The biblical word is harlot, and subtle of heart means she has an agenda. Notice what it says about her. It's literally the opposite of what you read in the New Testament about a godly woman. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And ladies, let me say this, and I'm going to say it gently and graciously, as lovingly as I can. It used to be that you had to leave your home to get into trouble. You've got social media today, and if you're not careful, you could be sitting on your couch getting involved in everybody else's house. That's right. Better watch that. Her feet abide not in her house. You know what that means? Her heart is somewhere else. Ladies, your heart should be at home. It's the way God made you. And the world is going to convince you it's meaningless, it's purposeless. No, that is your highest purpose. And I get not everybody can physically be at home, but you know what? Your heart should be there. All right? Notice that he says about this woman that she's loud and stubborn. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 that a godly woman is meek and quiet. All right? Look at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. By the way, I don't have time to go into all of it today, but let me just say that the communist manifesto and the communist agenda and feminism and the homosexual movement, and basically the breakdown of the family, are all intertwined. All right, if you study the thing out, I'm not gonna get into all that because it gets into politics, and I'm not here to preach that to you. But if you study out the roots of feminism in modern day society, well, the roots of feminism go back to Genesis chapter 3, right, ladies? Genesis chapter 3, you know what? You can eat this fruit, and you can be wise in your own eyes. You can be like a god, and you don't have to listen to what anybody else tells you. Be smarter than anybody else. That's the roots of feminism. But in modern-day society, it goes back to the communism. You say, why? If you destroy the family, then the government becomes God. Right. And that's what has gone on in every socialist country in the world. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2. You know what we need, ladies? We need some meek and quiet spirits. You know what it says about Mary? It says she pondered these things in her heart. I mean, she kept them here. And listen, sometimes, look, there's nothing wrong in sharing your heart with someone that can help you, give you some godly counsel. But you know, sometimes, just maybe, sometimes, just praying about it between you and God might be the best thing to do. A meek and quiet, she pondered those things. Hannah goes to pray for her son. Remember that? And she goes to the temple and she gets down and she starts praying. And as she's doing that, Eli is so far from God that he thinks that she's drunk when she's not drunk. If anything, she's filled with the Spirit and she's praying to God for her son. You see, what's she doing? She prayed in her heart. She wasn't even praying out loud. The whole point is this, ladies, there is something to be said about that kind of spirit, that meek and quiet spirit. Look at Titus chapter number 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 3. I understand this basically smacks in the face of everything the world tells you to be. But God will protect you. God will look out for you if you have the right spirit. Ladies, can I give you this example? David. David was a man after God's own heart, right? And you know what David could have done? He could have killed Saul. He had every right to. The guy was running after him. You know what David does? He lets God take care of Saul. You say, why? There was an authority structure there. And David understood that. All right? Look, if you went at Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. There's that chaste thing again. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Can I say this, and just sort of set that whole passage up for you, understand that the opening verse, verse number 1, talks about speaking the things which become sound what? Doctrine is not just, okay, we believe in it, we're premillennial, and we're King James only, and we believe in eternal security. Doctrine is how you live out your life. And so he says there in verse number 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, colon. All right, you say, what is that? I'm a Puerto Rican, about to give you an English grammar lesson. That colon means that whatever you just read is going to be explained by what is about to follow. All right, and so you read in the following verses, sound doctrine is connected with your lifestyle. So ladies, you can come to church and believe all the right stuff and rightly divide the Bible and know prophecy and know eschatology and Christology and all these ologies and know so much Bible, but if you don't live this thing out the right way, you're not living sound doctrine. This is sound doctrine. And he gives instruction for young men and young ladies here, but I want to point out to you here, in verse number 3, not false accusers. You know what that means? Stay out of other people's business. I'm telling you, I know I hit on this on Wednesday night, and I'm going to touch on it again this Wednesday night. If you'd like to come and enjoy a nice, heartwarming message about social media, come back on out. All right? But I'm telling you, all right, that false accuser thing is augmented when you spend way too much time looking at what other people do. Look at verse 3. He says, not given to much wine. That means you're not out. That means exactly what it means, but it's associated with temperance and control. All right, look at verse 4. He talks about being sober. Verse 4, loving your husband and your children. All right, again, what happens when this is not done? Look at the end of verse 5. When this is not done, notice what it says in verse number 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We oftentimes go, man, I don't want to be accused of blaspheming the word. We think of blasphemy as using God's name in vain, you know, saying Jesus Christ wasn't born of a virgin. Those are blasphemous things for sure. But you know what else is blasphemous? When you look at the pattern that God gives you as a man or as a woman, you go, I don't like that. I think I'm going to do it this way. That's blasphemous. Why? Because you don't realize the people that you may want to win to Jesus Christ, whether they admit it or not, they are searching for something different. They want something different. And if they don't find it in you, you know what they say? I don't need what they have. And you know what that causes? That causes for the word of God to be blasphemed in your life. Let me show you one last thing, ladies. Look at verse 7. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 3, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll end with this. I believe it takes a great strength a strength beyond what many people know to be a godly woman, ladies. I really believe that. It takes a strength unlike the world presents to you to be a godly woman. But let me say this, I don't believe that if you're a godly woman that you're weak. I think you're strong. But you need to understand something. When it comes to certain elements, what a man is supposed to be there for, if you're married, a man is supposed to be there to help protect. Are there not some times, ladies, where emotionally you're more vulnerable than others? Okay, the Bible talks about that in Timothy. Look at verse 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, according to knowledge. Gentlemen, know your wife. Don't know anybody else's. Amen? All right, you got to get to know your wife. Don't ever say, well, sister so-and-so, that is the end of that conversation right there. All right? Never compare your wife to somebody else. Don't compare your wife to your mom. My mom makes good food. Grow up, son. All right? All right, know your wife, all right? Verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Not weak, weaker. Ladies, there is a strength beyond what I think most women in today's society understand that you have to be a godly woman. It is a strength. But understand that when he talks about being a weaker vessel, you know what that means? That means that you're delicate and we want to treat you that way. Well, I'm not ducky. You don't need to treat me like that. Okay. Understand, when you go with that, you're going against the spirit of God and going with the spirit of the world. The Christian's job, by the way, is this. Find out what the spirit of the age is today, in any age, and go against it. You say, why? Because anytime you look at the spirit of the age, it's going to be against what God says. And so, ladies, it is not, please understand me, it is not that you are weak, but weaker as a vessel. And gentlemen, it's your job to protect them. It's your job to look out for them. Ladies, would you let them do that if you're married? All right? And let me say it like this. If you're not married and you're a young lady at home, let your dad do it. All right? Let your dad do it. Okay, just checking. Make sure they're with me. All right? All right? But you say, what is that? I believe that's how you ladies ought to be treated. Delicately. I don't want to treat you like a dude. Like a bruh. All right? I want to treat you like a lady. All right? And so you know what that means, though? I'm telling you, God has called you to be a Christian woman. Not loud and stubborn, not always wanting to get out of your house, not always wanting to know what's going on in someone else's house, but meek and quiet, saying, Lord, how can I make this place that you've given me better? Lord, how can I reach my children's hearts? Lord, how can I reach my husband? How can I be a blessing to them? You say, why? It'll change your life if you understand the way that God made us. He made us different, and he wants us to get in those roles and carry forth what he's asked us to be. Amen. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.